there. I do have a question, though. What has happened? Does anybody else have that same question? Like, what has happened with Halloween? Like, you know, you go to stores like Costco and Lowe's, and this is what you see right there. I mean, that, yeah, it's ridiculous, right? I mean, it's like there are things that used to be reserved for Christmas are now also part of Halloween. We don't decorate for Thanksgiving like this, do we? I mean, we don't put big turkeys on our roofs or anything like that. But I went online and I thought, this has become a thing. There are so many examples of this. Like here, check out this first one with all the lights. I mean, that's just basically Christmas lights. If they're LEDs and you can change the color, more power to you, because you've just killed two birds with one stone. You know, in the season of Beetlejuice 2 coming out, you've got this next one here. You know? Yes. You know what I see when I see that? A lot of work. I mean, and then not just putting it up, but taking it down. Then you have this next one that's a little bit frightening. Oh, yeah. I mean, you know, little zombies coming out of the ground. Or I did like this next one, too. I thought this one was kind of fun. You know, that's kind of creative. But then as we were talking about it this week, Liz Pavey and her and Garrett and Lydia have been walking in their neighborhood in the evening. And one evening I get this picture from her neighborhood. That is epic. You guys see the big old skeleton coming out of the garage up there on the top? Isn't that amazing? Like, one of the skeletons you can buy is like 12 feet tall. I mean, just so you know, I don't think it would fit on the stage. I mean, I could try, but you know, maybe that's what we should have done. No. Something's happened in our culture, hadn't it, though, that has given way to this level of decorating that we would say, oh, you know what, that used to be a Christmas thing. That used to be, but now, no, it's Halloween. That pendulum has swung even culturally, where, you know, things we weren't interested in maybe a generation ago, we're interested in once again, and not just interested, maybe a fascination with some of these things again. If you were here a couple weeks ago, you remember me talking about how studies are now showing that people are so interested in spiritual things. I mean, even last summer, Amy did a message on the astrology that's really popular, horoscopes and tarot cards and all that. I mean, there is a fascination in our culture with the spiritual things. And because this is the season, we thought we would dive into this topic over the next month and do 4 weeks on what we're calling spooky season. So, you know, a lot of fun with that. Any horror movie fans, though, out there? I see that hand, Liz Clark. Yep. Oh, really? Over here? Surprising. I was telling the folks in the office this week that I remember as a junior high kid watching the original Nightmare on Elm Street. And I was so terrified that I ended up sleeping in the hallway outside my parents' bedroom because I was so terrified. As we think about this fascination with spiritual things, I mean, there is a world around us that we can't see. There is more than meets the eye, and our ignorance of it or our unwillingness to believe in it, to believe in the spiritual realm, I think leads us to some issues, and we're going to pick these up over the coming weeks. I think it leads us to fighting the wrong enemy. I think it leads us to fighting in the wrong way, and I think it causes us to miss out on probably the greatest powering and empowering that we could possibly ever imagine. So that's the series in a nutshell for you. But today I think we just have to start with this idea that there is a world of what you cannot see. There is something there that you cannot see. I remember in junior high, and you know, 100 years ago, when being first introduced to this idea. For those of you wondering, when was Brent in junior high? That would be 1987 to 1989. So it was somewhere in that range. And Garrett's doing the math back there, I think, going, how old is this guy? Yeah. I remember growing up in church, often we would have guest speakers come in. Typically, they'd be missionaries that the church supported. And they would come in and they would tell their stories. And one Sunday, I remember my parents had a guy they went to college with who'd become a missionary. And he'd come into the church. And he was working in Honduras. He was telling what was happening there. And to be honest, I remember very little about what he shared. I couldn't tell you, here's 15 things that happened. But I remember he told some amazing stories that seemed almost unbelievable to my ears. And of course, remember, this was now probably 30, 35 years ago. But I still remember vividly this story. He talked about how he went to go visit a woman in the village. And as he was in her house, he sat in a chair across from her. He said the room was kind of dimly lit, you know, not a lot going on. And he couldn't really see what was happening, but he could sense in that room that something wasn't right. There was a darkness. There was an evil presence in that place. And as they continued to talk, and of course, as a missionary, he's talking a little bit about Jesus along the way, that at one point, this woman picked up a knife and began to charge at him. And he said he really, because the room was dimly lit, he couldn't tell exactly what was happening. But he noticed that when she started running at him, she got to him and then stopped as if she had hit a brick wall. She could not go any further. He didn't move. He didn't get up to restrain her, that this just stopped. And he shares this story about just the evil and the demonic and the things that he was having to deal with in that culture. Now, stories like that seem to be very common from missionaries or from people who come to America from other places around the world. Stories of unexplained things happening. But these reports come from missionaries, or they come from those that have come to America from other countries, specific, maybe even third world nations. And we here in our civilized, and I use air quotes on that, we in our civilized world, we're much more reasonable. And when we hear them, we discount them as, you know, oh my goodness, they believe these things because they're not as educated as we are. They don't trust in science like we do, you know, or they just, if they understood how the world worked, they would not believe these things. Exactly. Lord have mercy. Several years ago, I was talking with Pastor Stephen from a live church, and he shared a story about a friend who visited him in Liberia. And as this friend from the West, from America, was talking to him, Stephen was telling this friend about the problem of witchcraft there in Liberia. But his friend from the U.S. just absolutely refused to believe it. He even refused to acknowledge the reality of witchcraft at all. But you know what? Stephen had seen it. Stephen's here today in the back corner. He could probably tell you all about it. He's experienced it. His people had experienced it. And there was no question in his mind of this unseen realm that existed, that was honestly messing with people. But as I said, in our civilized world, there are experiences and happening we can't explain. And as we're discussing in this new series, and in today's message, we were talking this last week in our message community, and as we're preparing for Sunday, I'm just saying, hey, here's the topic, here's the passages, here's what we're going to be talking about. What do you guys think? And Steve Rogers began to share about a time, even when he was a pastor, that a teenage boy came in to see him. And Steve said, as I started to talk to him, eventually we got to the subject of Jesus. And he says, in that moment, that boy's look changed. And not only did his look change, that the boy started to speak. And when he started to speak, his voice was not the same voice that he had heard. Steve said to us, he said, I just need you to know this wasn't fake. This wasn't a kid playing a prank or a joke. This was something very real. You see, in our enlightened world, where we look to science to explain everything and rational thought to be the height of knowledge and experience, we have to grapple with, what do we do with these stories? What do we do with them? I think what we have to do is just begin with the reality of a spiritual realm that exists. And this includes beings of light and goodness, and it also includes beings of darkness, demons, Satan. And I get, even saying that out loud, it almost sounds like we're beginning a new Hollywood movie, right? I mean, we're going to create this movie out of it. But what we have to understand is, even though we may not always understand it and we may not always be able to explain it, the Bible is not afraid of this topic. The Bible, in fact, from start to finish, is all about this. I mean, it tries to open our eyes to understanding a world that is beyond the physical world that we can see. There is a lot of unexplained things happening in the Bible that I realize that we often would prefer to be like Thomas Jefferson, right? You guys know what Thomas Jefferson did with the Bible. He didn't like the miraculous and he didn't like the miracles, so he took them all out. And that's what he became his Bible. But we know we can't do that. I mean, we'd be left with a shell of a Bible if we tried to do that. I mean, even when you go to the opening pages of Genesis and you begin to get introduced to after creation, what happens in the garden? There's a serpent. It's never called Satan. It's never called the devil. But we get the idea that that's what's going on. And there's a deception, and Eve is deceived, and Adam is deceived, and they see this, and they want to be God. And in that moment, humanity is led into sin, and we are separated from God. Even though it's never called Satan or the devil, something is there. Because in that moment, when we see written the voice of God and how he communicates to Adam and Eve, there's something there. He's setting up a fight between the serpent and Eve's offspring. I mean, look at Genesis chapter 3. This is what it says. It says, and God speaking here, he says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. What is that talking about? That is the first presentation of the gospel in the Bible. For those Bible nerds, it's called the Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel, a foreshadowing of what was to come at the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus when he died on the cross. He wouldn't just die in that moment, and when he resurrected, he would defeat Satan. He would defeat sin. He would defeat death. He would defeat the grave. I mean, that's Genesis chapter 3. We begin to see the groundwork being laid for something greater. And moving forward from there, I couldn't even begin to bring all the passages in to prove this to you, where you move to just angels visiting Abraham and Sarah, a messenger coming to Joshua to talk to him about the upcoming battle at Jericho, a comforter coming to Elijah in the midst of his deep depression, who made food for him to eat. And this doesn't take into account the things that we can't explain, the visions and the dreams, like Elijah, who saw, Ezekiel. My notes are wrong. Ezekiel, who saw a valley of dry bones come back to life. Or Jacob, who saw a stairway to heaven long before Led Zeppelin ever did. Isaiah, who saw God seated on the throne, exalted. Moses sees a burning bush and hears the voice of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refusing to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, are thrown in the fiery furnace. And when the people look at the fiery furnace, when they look in to see, they say, we don't see three people. Look at Daniel 3. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisor, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. And he said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. What in the world is Nebuchadnezzar seeing? Or a little later in Daniel, when he has a vision. It's a troubling vision. He's trying to make sense of what he has seen, and he begins to pray about it. And we have this incredible story that for 3 weeks, nothing seems to happen. And then he meets an angel, and look at what the angel tells him. He says, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. Don't be afraid, Daniel. A little easy to do, right? I mean, a messenger of God is here. Sure, don't be afraid. And then listen to the message. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. He says, when you started praying, you were heard. And I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. The prince of the Persian kingdom is not an actual physical king or a prince. He's talking about something happening in the spiritual world. He says, then Michael, an angel, one of the chief princes, an angel of God, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. What is happening there? There was something happening when Daniel began to pray that Daniel could not see. A battle that was raging in a world he didn't understand that was being fought until there was a breakthrough and that messenger of God was able to come to him and say, we heard your prayer. We understand we've been fighting on your behalf ever since you prayed. So much unexplainable phenomenon. And this doesn't even include the wild story of Job, where we see this crazy interaction between Satan, the accuser, and God, who then God allows Satan to inflict hardship and trials upon Job. And that's just the Old Testament. We turn the page to the New Testament, and it's not silent either. Jesus struggles in the wilderness. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that there were temptations thrown at him by what Matthew says was the devil, the tempter. And even in the very beginning of Mark's gospel, when he begins to talk about Jesus' ministry, Look at what he writes. Look at what he says. He says, so Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. I mean, that's a powerful opening statement. Why would you include that if that wasn't a big part of what Jesus is doing? We have those stories time and time again of demons being driven out, the one where it's legion and driven into the pigs and they run off the side of the cliff. The kid, the boy, the man that was cutting himself and had to be chained up in the cemetery, who Jesus meets and releases from possession of demons. And we see more and more of that throughout the Gospels, even to the point where, as we read a couple weeks ago, Luke 10, where it says Jesus sent out the 72 to go talk about the gospel, the message of Jesus. And when they came back, it said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And look at what Jesus says. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And that's Jesus's ministry. And then we move to the rest of the New Testament, and you have this crazy thing that Paul writes to people about in 2 Corinthians 12, where he says he had a vision. And look at what he says. He says, although there's nothing to be gained, I will go on to the visions and revelations from the Lord. Paul, in this moment, is having to defend himself and his authority to this church. They're doubting him. And he says, I know a man in Christ. He's talking in the third person here. He's talking about himself. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. What in the world is the third heaven? He says, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I mean, can you imagine somebody making this comment? I have no idea what was happening. I have no idea what I saw. I don't know if I was in my right mind or out of my mind. I don't know if I was awake or asleep. And I know that this man, whether in body or apart from the body, I do know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. Well, thanks a lot, God. Thanks for showing me things that are just amaze me, but then I can't even tell people. It's so incredible. And then we could go to John's Revelation, the last book of the Bible, in our Bible, which is this fanciful vision and dream of things to come, dragons and angels and multi-wings and eyes all over the place. Just have a question for you. Is anybody uncomfortable yet? Yeah, we do get uncomfortable with this, don't we? Why does this make us uncomfortable? Why, when we hear these things, I mean, even as I was studying this week, the idea of demon possession in the New Testament, it's very common to dismiss that. It's very common to say, well, you know, they didn't understand psychology like we do. They don't understand the need for antidepressants and antipsychotic drugs. And, you know, it could have been bipolar. Maybe. Could it have been? Maybe. Maybe not. Jesus in the wilderness had an interaction with something. And it wasn't just in his mind. There was an accuser. There was a tempter. And there was something taking place. These guys that went out, these men and women that went out to these villages, something happened. You look, and even in the book of Acts, these early apostles, they're making statements. They're encountering demons, and demons are fleeing at their words in the name of Jesus. Why do we run to the nearest rational explanation? And more importantly, why are people in other countries so willing to see it and believe it if we are not? That's the question I think we have to ask. As I look in our room and see the diversity, and I see the heads nodding because they know. They've been to places, they've experienced things. When they think that we look at the spiritual realm and kind of dismiss it, they go, you guys are nuts. Because you've not seen, you've not known, you've not experienced what I have seen and known and experienced. And not just from a fearful perspective, but from an understanding of who God is and how big and amazing and magnificent He is, that even these demons, even these spirits will run and flee at the name of Jesus. I think this is where we, in our enlightened state, we've been hurt. We believe everything has a natural cause. Everything has a scientific explanation. And so what we end up doing is we make a false dichotomy of science and faith, natural and supernatural, as if these things are in opposition, and they are not. They're not in opposition. Do we look for the natural? Absolutely. We go there, but we don't ever dismiss or ignore the supernatural, because we have to understand. I shouldn't say I love science. I endured science through high school and college. You know what I'm saying? I tolerated it, but I believe in science. I believe in science. I believe what scientists tell us. When COVID was happening, I was looking to scientists to kind of tell us. Did they get it all right? Probably not. That's okay. But when they tell me, you know, Brent, you turned 50, you need a shot called the shingles shot, otherwise you're going to get things on your body that are going to itch like crazy. I was down at Hy-Vee like the week after I turned 50, said, shoot me up, give me this. I've seen the evidence. I don't want to itch like that. I believe science. But I also know there are limits to science. Science cannot tell you the purpose of your life. Science cannot explain everything that people see and experience in the world. There's a level where science does what science can do, and that's it. And we're not against science. We believe science. We love scientists. I think about Jill over here. She runs a lab at Mercy. Science all day, every day, right there. We love what she does. But I think she would be the first to say, and there's a world. There are things that happen that we cannot see and we cannot understand. We have to get beyond our pride and our arrogance that make us think that we are more enlightened, we're more knowledgeable, we're more, you know, well-educated than other people in other countries are. Years ago, I read a book, and it was called Reviving Old Scratch, Demons and the Devil for Doubters and the Disenchanted. What a title, huh? The book explains that Old Scratch, anybody heard that name before? It's a colloquialism for the devil that originated in England and was common in the U.S. in the last century in New England and the South. But in this book, the author uses an analogy for our trouble with relating to the spiritual realm. It's my favorite analogy ever. You guys ready? He called it the Scooby-Dooification of supernatural and spiritual. Who are my Scooby-Doo fans in the room? Let's see it. I'm not talking about those terrible movies they made 20 years. No, don't even start. Don't even start right there. Ooh. The original cartoon that ran from what was, I got it down here, 1969 to 1986. Give me original Scooby-Doo. We were looking at using this as a graphic for our series, but we thought it was a little too fun. So Liz, with her great graphic skills, decided to throw up this little gem for us right here. You may recognize the driver and the person looking out the window there. Too much hair. Hey, it's just too dark. It's just grayer. What are you doing over there? Scooby-Doo was my favorite cartoon growing up. I loved it. TV Guide one year said that it was the fifth greatest cartoon of all time. TV Guide, it's trash. It does not know what it's talking about. But what happened in every episode of Scooby-Doo? You have a mystery, something's going on, the kids are coming in, these four teenagers, Fred, Daphne, Velma, and Shaggy, along with their dog Scooby-Doo, they come to town, they're riding in their ever-stylish mystery machine, something bad happens, and they put this elaborate trap together in the end that Shaggy and Scooby are always going to mess up, and they capture the monster, and to unmask it to find out what? It wasn't a swamp monster or a ghost, no, it was Mr. Jenkins from the bank, who was trying to keep the developer away. I mean, that's Scooby-Doo right there in a nutshell, isn't it? Every week, there was a natural and rational explanation. And what did it end with? And I would have gotten away with it too if it hadn't been for you meddling kids. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what we do with the supernatural? We refuse to believe a supernatural world is there. We constantly look for the human element. Not that we shouldn't look for the human element, but we have to understand the limits of what the natural can tell us and where the supernatural comes in. Our desire for proof for everything, our desire for certainty in all things, pushes us away from understanding the supernatural. Yeah. Now, we have to be careful. We see evil happening all around us. And what we want to do in this naturalization of all things supernatural is we want to say things like, well, that's just bad psychology. They weren't raised right. They didn't have the proper education. Their parents didn't hug them enough, whatever. And there can be some truth there. but we can't ever discount what might be happening in the world we cannot see. Because when you think about the things that we deal with in the world, the things that we've tried to address, the things that we've tried to educate our way out of or spend money on to fix, but they still exist. Racism still exists. Genocide still exists. Terrorism still exists. Greed runs rampant. Sex trafficking. We could go on and on. And for years, we've had the smartest people in the world trying to address these problems. Is it possible that at the root of all these things, these gross atrocities in our world, it's not we need more education, it's we need to get to the spiritual root of what is happening around us? Yes, we do. There's a book called The Death of Satan by Andrew Del Banco, and he writes this. He says, "A gulf has opened up in our culture between the visibility of evil and the intellectual resources available for coping with it." He says, "The repertoire of evil has never been richer, yet never have our responses been so weak." You know what's fascinating about this guy? He's a secular liberal. He's not an atheist. I mean, he's not a Christian. He's a secular liberal, and he's the one making these claims. He's not sitting in a church, pastoring a church. He's the one sitting on the outside looking in saying, "Look at the problem." Now, realize as I share this, there's a certain caution that we have to have. I'm a kid of the 80s. Anybody else remember the 80s? Greatest decade ever. Yep. Sorry, it's just how it was. But in the 80s, there was this thing called the Satanic Panic. Anybody remember this? There's actually a Wikipedia page for it. Reports of satanic worship filled our local news and television screens. A couple years ago, the New York Times actually ran an article about this, and the byline of that article was, "As the United States shifted with the anxieties of the 80s, baseless conspiracy theories about satanic cults committing mass abuse spread around the country. Christian personalities, parents, critics of rock music claimed that satanic messages were hidden in our rock music through a technique," you ready for this, "called backward masking. I remember sitting in a church one evening where there was a DJ on the stage. He was a Christian guy, and he had stereo equipment set up, and he had a record, and he played this record, and he took his finger and he rolled it backwards. And all you heard was, and he would say, 'Did you hear that? It just said, worship the devil.' And I'm like, 'It said what? Worship the devil? What are you talking about?'" We had seminars about this thing, these subliminal messages. I mean, all this stuff. And the pendulum swung, as it always does. We started in the 80s with "There's a Demon Under Every Rock," and we entered the 90s and 2000 of rationalism and natural order. So we can try to assign a supernatural explanation for everything, like an article I read this week where they were sharing a story of a woman who, in a prayer meeting, said, "Can we pray to cast out the demon named the spirit of menopause?" Evidently, the woman was afflicted with hot flashes, and she thought the answer was casting the demon out. Ladies, if only it was that easy. I don't know. I'm just saying. What we need, though, is a balanced approach. What we have to do is, we can't run and see a demon under every rock, but we can't ignore what's happening either. We need to understand the spiritual realm, and we're not going to do that today. We're starting today. We're going to do that over the next month. But we understand that in this realm, in our world, there will be supernatural things that happen, unexplainable events and occurrences. As I thought about that, I was taken to Acts chapter 2, where the apostle Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he begins to quote from the prophet Joel. And he says this, he says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy." That's a little frightening. "Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned." I mean, you could just keep going on. And he ends with, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Peter, a little later in a letter he wrote to churches, he wrote this. He said, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is going through the same kind of sufferings." There's an enemy. He's coming. He's trying to get us. He wants to take us down. That sounds frightening, does it? And so what we do is when we read things like this, you know what happens? We go, well, how do I protect myself? I'm scared now. We don't have to be scared. But we think, I need to protect myself. So in the Dracula stories, we find what? We find crucifixes and garlic. Werewolves, we think we need silver bullets. Elphaba, the wicked witch, only requires a bottle of Dasani, which is great, right? We don't study this. We don't look at this to increase our fear. In fact, we look at this because it's reality. Because, and also, as we know it more, we realize there's nothing to fear. Yes, the devil may be a lion, and there may be demons around us, and they may be real. But you know what else is real? Our God. 1 John reminds us of this. You, dear children, are from God, and have overcome them, because the one who is in the world, because the one who is in you is greater than the one that's in the world. I can't stand the NIV version. I can't say it right ever. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That's the truth. A little bit before that, John writes this. The reason the Son of God appeared, the reason Jesus appeared was to do what? To destroy the devil's work. Our enemy is powerful, yes, but not as powerful as my God. Our God is ever present. Guess what? Our enemy is not. Our God is all knowing. Guess what? Our enemy is not. Our God is all powerful. Guess what? Our enemy is not. And with our God, there is no need to fear. Because what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross brings victory. We say this a lot because it's true. The death and the resurrection of Jesus brought about the defeat of evil, Satan, death, and the grave. And he is continuing to work in the world that is seen and the world that is unseen to overthrow evil in all its form. We don't need amulets. We don't need spells. We don't need incantations. We've got Jesus, and that's all we need. And we don't have to sit back and assume that we're powerless in this fight. In fact, next week we're going to look more in depth at the spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare that's taking place. But also, our understanding of the spiritual world. I don't want us to ever just focus on the negative. Oh, Satan, the boogeyman, oh, demons and all that. No. You go to John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and they're talking about worship. And Jesus makes this incredibly profound statement. He says, God is spirit, and those who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. He's talking about the God who loves us, the God whose image we are made in, the God who is more powerful than anything that we might not be able to see. Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews says this, says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Does that scare you? Does that encourage you? That should encourage us. Just this week, I was listening to two different podcasts from two different countries. I had a UK podcast on, an Australian podcast on, because that's just how weird I am. And both of them were talking about this same topic. It was fascinating to me. And so I thought, maybe God's trying to tell me something so that I can tell you something. The first one was a sermon last week at a church called Emmaus Road in the UK. Pete Gregg, you guys may know him. If you use the Lectio 365 app, that's his deal. He has a ministry called 24/7 Prayer, and he told a story about 20 years ago where he was smuggling Bibles into China. And he had to smuggle them in. He left them at a locker at a train station. And he said that he was trying to get back out, and he had a border to cross, but by the time he got there, the border was shut down. It was too late. There were typhoon rains coming in. He had nowhere to go. He had no place to protect himself. He thought, I'm just going to have to stay out here in this storm, laying on the concrete all night. At about 2 a.m., he just said, God, I need help. And he prayed for help. And in that moment, a man shows up, says, hey, I've been looking for you. Follow me. And they go, and he takes him to this house where, again, 2 in the morning, there's somebody that's making a meal. And the man in the house says, oh, I've been making a meal for you. Come in and have a seat. And he says, and you can spend the night with me. Pete says he looked around for the man that had led him there, and he was gone. Now he says, was it an angel? He says, I don't know. Maybe. There's also the other podcast I was listening to, the one from Australia, was talking about a guy. And he's telling the story. He said this guy during COVID, just beat the snot out of him. He lost a child. He lost a relationship. Depression set in. And this guy decided that he needed to just end his life, that life wasn't worth living. And all that he had to help him accomplish this was a bicycle. So he went to the edge of a highway, and he sat there on his bike, and he was waiting for the right moment to ride his bike into oncoming traffic so he could end his life. And he said right before he was just about to put that pedal down, something grabbed him and threw him 3 feet into the air away from the edge of the road. There was no one there. There was nothing happening. But in that moment, as he lay on the shoulder of the road, all he heard was the name Jesus. And the guy sharing the story said, this guy was baptized 2 weeks ago. I tell you that because we don't have to fear, but we also can't afford to be ignorant. We cannot afford to turn a blind eye to the reality because, as we'll look at next week, if we're not careful, it causes us to fight the wrong battle. And the next week, we'll talk about how what happens if we don't understand this is we fight with the wrong weapons. We think our weapons are actual weapons. And I hear preachers today saying this garbage as if there's a call to arms for Jesus, from Jesus followers that says, pick up a sword, let's start, you know, cutting throats and let the blood flow in the streets. If you're listening to a pastor that says that, you're not listening to a pastor following Jesus. Turn it off. Because Jesus, the way of Jesus, is the way of sacrifice. When he says in Revelation that he's coming back and his robe's been dipped in blood, it's his blood, not the blood of his enemies. Because he died on the cross for his enemies. As I said before, as we talk about this, it's easy for us to assume that there's a conflict between natural and the supernatural, and there's not. But we need to know that we need to see beyond what our eyes can see. Just a couple quotes here. C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters, many of you probably read it. In the introduction there, in the preface, he says this. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors, into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and a hell of materialist or a magician for the same delight. French poet Charles Baudelaire said the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. Also a quote from the movie The Usual Suspects, just for those wanting to know. A few weeks ago, we talked about keeping Christianity weird. This will do it. This is it right here. It doesn't get any weirder than this. But you know what? As I said a couple weeks ago, people in the world, they're curious. That person in Liz's neighborhood, they're curious. They're open to spiritual things. They're open to the mystic. And they're desperate for somebody to come in and just point them and say, let me tell you about Jesus. And only by understanding what we can't see can help us engage with those we can even better. So the Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What is unseen for us? Jesus. And we keep our eyes fixed on him. I close with this prayer that I heard this week. Just look at it on the screen. Lord, give us hearts to believe, to live with greater faith, to repent of our unbelief. We admit, Lord, that we are often more shaped by materialistic, cynical, cultural worldviews than we are by the scriptural worldview. We're sorry. Help us to think like you, Jesus. Help us to see the world as you see the world, to walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. God, this has the potential to frighten us and scare us to death, but we don't have to be scared. Because even in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said all authority on earth has been given to him. And he is giving us that authority as well. Whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever loose on earth will be. There's so much that I think we don't understand. But in this season, God, we're being invited to peel back the curtain, to look and to see. There is a scary world back there, but we don't have to be afraid. Because what Jesus has already accomplished is to bring the victory. And through his blood and through his power, that we pray to see strongholds fall and eyes to be opened, and our neighbors that are questioning and curious about spiritual things, where we can step into those places and say, let me tell you about my Jesus. Open those doors for us, God, this spooky season, to be able to just lift up the name of Jesus and pray with the confidence that Jesus said as he spoke these words, where he said, and I, if Jesus be lifted up, he will draw all men and women to himself. So in spooky season, God, we lift Jesus up. We don't lift up Satan. We don't lift up demons. We lift you up, Jesus. Because you are above all and over all and in all and through all. And in you, we find life here and now and life forevermore. Thank you, Jesus, for opening our eyes to who you are.